All right, good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. And we'll go ahead and have a seat and get started. Amy Miller, you slow coming in, being late. Just because you moved to Sedalia doesn't mean you can be as slow and late as you want. You need to find your seat and sit down, all right? Melanie, help your mom out, all right? No, we're just teasing. It's good to see everybody tonight. And we're glad everybody's here. And everybody's laughing except for Amy, so I've sufficiently made fun of her and picked on her enough, all right? Isn't it good to be in Sedalia? Especially after all that, yeah. All right, congratulations. You went $200,000 more in debt and you moved down here. It's exciting. All right, it's good to have everybody tonight. Let's open up with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these wonderful folks. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to study your word. Just the opportunity you've given us to fellowship with one another, spend time together, be encouraged by one another, be encouraged in your presence, and just the opportunity you've given us just to bask in who you are and exalt in Jesus Christ, to glory in him, to celebrate him and what he's done in our lives. Tonight I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we study just this principle of treasuring our church membership, and that you would really do a work in us, because treasuring membership is not something that we just naturally do. It's something that has to be supernaturally born into us. And so we just pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd do business with us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in chapter number 6 of I Am a Church Member. If you don't have a book, have no fear. I've got some extras in my office, I think, or maybe I gave them all away. But you don't have to have read chapter number 6. I can tell you what's in it as we work our way through it, okay? So no worries. What I want to do is begin in chapter number 6 by reading off the illustration that he gives, and then let's talk about it a little bit. He says, imagine a child facing two scenarios. In the first scenario, mom tells Johnny that he must clean his room. It must be spotless. He will probably have to put hours into his efforts, and anything less than perfection is not acceptable. Whether he likes it or not, that room must be cleaner than it has ever been before. Any parents ever say any of those words or try to get any of that done? I got a couple, all right. It says, in the second scenario, mom tells Johnny that someone has given him an incredible gift. It is wrapped and ready to open. She increases his excitement by letting him know this gift will be one of the greatest he has received or ever will receive, and it will bring him countless hours of joy. Okay, if Johnny has the choice of scenario 1 or scenario 2, which one does he choose? That's not a trick question. Which one does he choose? Obviously, number 2, right? We want something that we didn't have to work for. We want something that's just a free gift, and that's what we treasure more, right? Now, here's the point that he wants to make as he talks his way through the end of this illustration. It's very simply this. There's two, you could take this scenario and apply it to church membership and people's views of their membership. On the one hand, there are folks who believe that their responsibility is to do things better than they've ever done them before, and they almost feel like maybe the pastor is the parent in that scenario, where he's harping at them, he's complaining, he's growling, he's spitting and snorting, he's writing sermons, he's, you know, fill in the blank. He's harping, he's trying to get them to do, and he says, this has got to be done better than it's ever been done before. And by the way, I hope you know that even though I raise my voice and I'm passionate about things, I hope I'm never that type of parent. That's not my desire, okay? Because I know what the response to such demand is, right? You parents who raised your hand and said you tried this before, how did that work out for you? Generally not very good, right? Kids kick and scream and throw their fit, you know, or they go in to clean it and they drag their feet and they do things slowly, right? You know, and then he says, on the other hand, are those members, basically, who approach membership as something that is a gift. It's a free opportunity offered to them. It's something that they don't have to, earn or work really hard to keep. It's something that is just a free gift given to them. And basically the question before us tonight is, who's going to value their church membership more? The person who believes that they have this responsibility to make things so much better than they've ever been before, or the person who looks at their church membership and treasures it as a gift? And you already know the answer, just like in that scenario. It's an easy answer, isn't it? The people who believe that church membership is a gift from God and value it, they will always treasure it more than those who believe they've been ordered into it. By the way, one of the reasons why when folks talk about joining the church and stuff, that I don't push, I don't think there's anybody that can ever say I've walked up to them and said, so when are you going to join or are you going to join, except for maybe Mark McDonald, because we harass him nonstop. But everybody else, we pretty well leave alone and say, you know, look, you make that decision on your own, and you come to that on your own. And I'll even say sometimes, you know, hey, look, it's not the end-all, be-all. You can do a lot of things here and not be a member. But here's the point. The reason why is because if somebody joins because they feel like I guilted them into it or made them into it, they're never going to operate inside that church the way that I believe they should. I want them to join because they want to, because they value it, because they want to see themselves plugged in, and they want to see the betterment of the church because they believe that God's added them there. So he says that leads us back to these two opposing views of membership. The first is the country club mentality that we talked about all the way back in chapter number one, and the second is the member who treasures his membership or delights in being a part of the community. I thought he made a couple of interesting points when he says that the country club mentality will lead to three results, basically, in members' lives. First of all, when a person is asked to serve, but they are a country club member of the church. In other words, they just come, they expect for everything to be the way it should be, the way they want it to be, they have their preferences listed, they just pay their annual dues, and then they don't ever want to do anything else. He says the first thing that happens is when asked to serve, they're frustrated. And the reason they're frustrated is because they believe that the pastor is just trying to get out of work. Now, I know none of you would ever believe that, right? It may be true, but you wouldn't believe that, right? You wouldn't believe that if we asked you to serve in a capacity, it's because I'm just trying to avoid doing something myself, right? But he says the country club member does. They look at things and they say, you know, when we're being asked to do something, they're like, you know, why doesn't the pastor do it? I mean, what do we pay him that big salary for? I mean, he's just goofing off all week long. He's raised Lazarus every year for the last 14 years. He ain't writing new sermons. I mean, come on, right? And by the way, we know somebody like this, don't we, Brad? Yeah, Mr. Collier and I regularly, more regularly than I, but regularly eat lunch with somebody who every time I sit down with him, he tells me about how his pastor, you know, just doesn't do nothing, raises Lazarus every year, and he preaches the same sermons, and then he asks everybody to do it. He don't understand. The pastor ought to get out there and do it. That's a country club mentality. I'm going to come. I'm going to pay my dues. I expect everything to be my way. And if it's not, then I'm not satisfied. Second thing that happens with the country club mentality is when they're asked to serve, they do it begrudgingly out of duty over delight. In other words, they're like, okay, yeah, you know, the church needs me to bring a salad, I'll bring a salad. But by golly, it is going to be the smallest, easiest salad to make that I can possibly do. And I use this as an example because we have a church family day coming up, and some of you did this a couple of months ago. When we said, bring a couple of bags of chips, you took us literally and brought a couple of bags of chips and set them down. They're like, okay, all right, I'm going to serve because this is my church, but I'm going to do it as minimally invasive as possible. I'm just going to do it just to get by. And I'm going to let everybody know that I brought my chips tonight, right? Do you see this, pastor? Here's my bag of 99-cent Doritos on the table, right? Third thing that happens with the country club mentality is he says that others make church membership seem like a prison sentence, right? It's like they're sitting around just like stranded, or they're in these bars and there's no excitement. The only thing they ever get to do is, you know, what's programmed and in order and, you know, how do I want to put this? The recreation time is obviously after the sermon is over with. The sermon is the legal issues that I have to work through with my attorney. You fill in the blank, right? So that's what happens when you have a country club mentality. When you're walking into the church expecting things to always be about you, always be your according to your preferences, he says you're going to be frustrated, number one. You're going to serve out of the wrong reasons. And number three, you're going to feel like church is a prison sentence. And if I said today, this is what I'm offering you at Cornerstone Baptist Church, how many of you would raise your hand, to God be the glory, and sign up to be members tonight? Anybody? Nobody? Absolutely not. And we wonder why the church in America today is losing so many memberships. We wonder why millennials, people my age, are not seeing the value of church membership. Here's the answer. Because we have not taught properly what membership is supposed to be. Chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole book. Even though in some ways the first section of it is a refreshment of everything that's been discussed, here's why it's one of my favorite. Because after this, after that section where he talks about the illustration, let me turn the page here, beginning on page number 70, he begins to teach us why we should value church membership and why we should treasure it. And so let me work my way through it ever so quickly. Why do we value or treasure church membership? The first answer is because we need to remember who we are. He goes through a series of passages, which are some of my favorites in all of the Bible, beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, which says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That means that every person in this room tonight is a sinner. Then, by the way, according to the rest of Romans chapter 3, you were this way from birth. You didn't just wake up one day and decide to become a sinner. You were a sinner from the very time you were in your mother's womb. Psalm 51 says that in my mother's womb did I sin. In other words, you have been a sinner from the very time that you were conceived and brought into the world. In fact, Paul says that death came by the sin of one man, and sin entered the world through that man and was passed down from one man to every generation. In other words, because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, every one of us has been a sinner from our birth from this point forward. This would be a great opportunity to sit down and talk about why we trust and why we so vehemently defend the virgin birth of Christ, because that is the break of the DNA, and that's why he's not born a sinner. But that's another topic for another night. But basically, all of us, because none of our mothers were virgins, we are all sinners by nature. We were born sinners. And Paul says, in that sinful condition, none of us seeks after God. None of us searches after God. We've together become unprofitable. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a person in this room who has not fallen short of God's glory. Not one. Every one of us, no matter what our stories are, no matter what our past are, every one of us have failed God's mark of perfection in our life, and we have failed the very reason we were created. What does it mean that we have all fallen short of the glory of God? Well, the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah 43, we learn that God created all mankind for his own glory, to bring him fame, to bring him honor, to make him popular, to exalt him. And what happens is when we're born as sinners, we don't live with a purpose to make Jesus Christ famous. We don't live with a purpose to bring glory to God. And so when Paul says we have all fallen short of the glory of God, he is saying from our very birth, we have lived lives which are contradictory to the reason we were originally made in the beginning of time. We were made to make Jesus famous, but from our very birth, we have lived in a way that does not make Jesus famous. We are all sinners falling short of the glory of God. He goes on and he quotes Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and he says that the wages of sin is death, and all of us deserve this death. Death is God's eternal judgment on sin, on mankind, because of their failures, because of what happened in the Garden of Eden and every successive generation after. The wages of sin is death. You and I, every person here and every person outside of these walls, we all deserve God's condemnation and wrath. When people say, you know, you're saying, preacher, that God is only going to save people who confess faith in Jesus Christ and there's no other way. What about other people out there? And I say something about there's no excuse, because that's what Romans 1 teaches, and we work our way through that, and they say, you know, that's just not fair. And so I'll oftentimes stop them and say, what do you mean by the term fair? Do you mean by the term fair that it's just or justice is taking place? If you want fair, then none of us would be saved. None of us deserves eternal life. That's not just. It is merciful. It is unfair when God grants eternal life to anyone. That's his mercy, not his justice. His justice was bestowed on Jesus Christ on our behalf. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, and because we're all sinners, we all deserve death or God's holy condemnation upon us. But then he continues on and he says that Christ redeemed us by becoming sin on our behalf. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him, or the one who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you catch the logic? Who are I? Who are we? Who am I today? I am a sinner fallen short of the glory of God, who deserves God's eternal wrath. I deserve justice on my life. I deserve death. But Paul says God offered up to me as a free gift the one who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf, that I might inherit eternal life, or that I might be the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. That's mercy. God saw us in our condition, lost, each and every one of us, fallen short of his glory, deserving of his wrath, and so he poured out his wrath on his son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, and makes that available to us in Christ. That's not fair. That's mercy. That's not justice. That's grace. He offers up to us that free gift, right? So what do we do about that? By the way, that's what Martin Luther called the great exchange, or the marvelous exchange. Martin Luther called it the marvelous exchange because how can one explain how God would take one who is hated and make him beloved, and one who is beloved and make him hated? It's a very difficult mystery to explain, isn't it? But we accept it by faith, and that's what Romans 3 concludes with. We accept by faith that what God offered in Christ was good enough to pay the penalty for my sin. Then we go on. So how do we respond to God's offer to us? Well, the only response is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. When the people were told by Peter, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What do you do? We're all sinners. We all deserve God's wrath. God offered up his son. We respond by repenting. And in repentance, what's repentance? You should know this, not a trick question. The turning away from our sin. And when you turn away from one thing, what do? You turn to something else, don't you? The turning away from our sin and turning towards Christ. Peter says, if you want to accept this free gift, you repent of your sins. And what does God do in response? He wipes out our sin, or blots it out, actually is how it's written in the Greek. And listen to what happens in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't deserve anything. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath. God offered his son. I responded in faith. God responded by forgiving me of my sin, cleansing me, awakening me from my death, and giving me new life, eternal life, right? Such an entrance into the kingdom of God also has an entrance somewhere else. Many times when we talk about salvation, we talk about the riches that we gain in Jesus Christ. But what Tom Rainer does is he shows you something interesting in this book that I think is so valuable in chapter 6. He teaches us that not only do we gain all these riches in Christ in the future life, but we gain something in the present. And you know what one of those things is? It's church membership in a local body. You say, how do you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 28. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has placed these in the church. You see what God did? Here I was, lost, not fulfilling the purpose why I was created, deserving of God's justice. He offered up his son to pay the penalty for that justice. I responded in repentance. He forgave me of my sin. He offered me eternal life. He also offered me a local body to be connected to treasure, and to live with. I like how he answers the question. He says, some people say it's the universal church. Well, that's true. I suppose it is. But he says it can't all be just the universal church. It also has to be a local congregation. How do we know that? Well, who was the Corinthian letter written to? Local congregation. Who is the Galatian letter written to? A local congregation. Who is the Roman letter written to? A local congregation. You know where I'm going with this? Who is the Ephesian letter written to? A local congregation. Who is the Colossian letter written to? A local congregation. How does the book of Revelation begin? Seven local congregations. You get the picture? Over and over and over again, if God only valued our entrance into the universal church, why is it he took so much time to write letters to all these local churches, these local congregations? So that's a totally different way of looking at church membership than most of us ever look at it. What we're learning here in this moment is that our membership into a local group of body or a local group of people, it's not a prison sentence. It's not something we do out of duty over delight. It's a great blessing that God offers to us as a part of our salvation. Well, if it's a free gift, doesn't everybody like to get gifts? I know I do. Apparently none of you do because you have these looks on your faces like you don't want a free gift. So this week, what I'm going to do at the end of our message when we talk about communities, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, hey, I got a gift for anybody that wants one this morning. When you're walking out the door, all you got to do is stop and I'll have it in my hand. I'll give it to you. It's a gift. And inside each of those wrapped up, you know, little bags or whatever, is going to be a membership card to be filled out to Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's a gift from God. It's not a burden. It's not a sacrifice. It's what God offers to us as a part of what he's doing in us in the process of sanctification. You guys think I won't do it. You may be surprised. Let's turn to pages 71 to 72. As such, the church membership is a part of God's gift to us in Christ and should be treasured with all of the other blessings, such as eternal life. Pages 71 to 72, valuing the local church. Now, he says, now some will argue that the body of Christ refers to the universal church. The universal church means all believers everywhere for all ages, and they would be right. But the universal church and the local churches are not mutually exclusive. To the contrary, the majority of New Testament books are written about and to local churches. The book of Acts provides a historical narrative of the Spirit's work of the churches in Jerusalem and Antioch and Cyprus and Antioch and Pisidia, in Iconium and Lystra and Pamphylia, in Macedonia and Thyatira and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Caesarea and Ephesus and Troas and in Rome and Malta and others. Look at how many New Testament books, he says, were written to specific local churches. Romans 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. Four of Paul's books were written to individuals in specific church contexts, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Even the book of Revelation has the context of letters to local churches. The point? I like how he says that. It's a lame and invalid excuse to say that you will limit your involvement to the universal church when the Bible is clear that we are to be connected to a specific church in a specific context. Anybody want to challenge him on that? Now's your chance. Anybody at all? Yeah, that's a good point. Let's go back to a passage that I gave to you earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Maybe if you have your Bibles, you can turn there ever so briefly. There's one little phrase at the end of it that's important. It says this. Now remember, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, And God has placed these in the church. Now, if that speaks of a local church or the universal church, who is responsible for adding into a church or to be placing in a church? God. Very good. He says, God has placed these in the church, right? So, when you make a decision to come to a church, what is that decision based on? God's leading, the Holy Spirit, right? You should believe that God has led you to that church. Am I right about that? So if you're going to leave a church, what should that decision be based on? The exact same thing. God must be leading you to a different church. So here's one for you. Let's say you say, you know, I've been a member of this church for a year, and all of a sudden you say, you know, I just feel like God is leading me to leave. Let me ask you a question. If I look at that individual and said, where is he calling you to go? And they say, I don't know. I just think he's calling me to leave. Is that individual in the will of God or not? Ooh, this is getting tricky, isn't it? Okay. No personal testimonies. They can get really damaging, so we're not going to do that. Okay. Here's my point. Should you leave because you don't like the music? No. Thank you, James. Amen. All right. Anybody want to vote? Do we have a quorum here tonight? Should you leave because you don't like the preacher? What if he's a scumbag? Yes, he is a scumbag, or yes, you should leave. The answer is really no, isn't it? Why should you leave? I asked you this simple question. Why should you come and why should you go? Thank you. Preacher's a scumbag. Should you leave? Not unless God says it's time to go. Now, how does God say it's time to go? We can have that discussion next week. But my point is that you need to come and go because of God's leading and no other reason. I don't get along with somebody sitting next to me. They're a pain in the tail, right? Is that a reason to leave? Depends. If the pain in the tail next to you is God, then you should probably go ahead and leave because he's not going to leave you alone on the subject, right? Okay, you get the point. It's God's responsibility to add and to take away from a church. And when we leave or go to churches based on issues that are not centered on him, we have failed. When we could reverse this and say, should you go to a church because they play the music that you like? No. Should you go to a church because the preacher has got the personality you like? No. If you are making decisions, let me just say it like this. If you're making decisions on whether or not this is where you're supposed to be based on me, then you and I are in a big world of trouble. Such decisions should be based on God's leading and not on anything else. Nothing bothers me more than to see a pastor come and all of a sudden all these folks are here and then the pastor leaves and all those folks are gone. You know what all those folks just said to the church? We weren't really a part of you. We were just here for the pastor. It's God's responsibility to both add to the church and to take away. And the way some folks move around in churches, not to be offensive in any way, the way some folks move around in churches, God is either bipolar or they don't know how to listen to God's voice. Now, with that said, how does God speak to us and how does God show us where the right church is? Well, let me give you a couple of things. I hadn't really written these down, but I think I can give you a couple of them off the top of my head. First and foremost, for me, when I'm looking to see if God's calling me to a church, I look to see if the Word is exalted above everything else. The Word is the most fundamental thing in any church. I'm not saying in that moment that the preacher has to be dynamic. I'm saying that he has to preach the Word. That the Word has to be exalted in Sunday school. It has to be exalted in small groups. The Word has to be exalted above everything else. You say, why is that? Because you're a preacher and you like to hear that? No, because the Word is where all of our power comes from. Hebrews 1 It's how Christ manifests himself and shows himself to us. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man wanted Jesus to send Lazarus down to tell his brothers, and what did he say? He's got Moses and the prophets. If he won't listen to them, neither will he listen to a dead man rising from the grave. He was saying in that moment, he's got the word. He's got the Old Testament. If he won't listen to the Old Testament about the Messiah, then neither will he listen to a dead man being raised from the, or a man being raised from the dead. The word is where the power comes from. Another thing I look for when I'm looking for a church is I look for activities that are evidences of the Spirit's presence. Here's what I mean by that. Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience? Is there long-suffering? Is there prayer? Is there mission work? I'm looking to see that the people are sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And you can notice that by how they carry themselves, what they're doing, looking at their programs, so on and so forth, right? Then after those two things, well, obviously the second's a lot of things, but after those two things, then you can begin to expand your horizons. All right, okay, what are the preferential issues and how do they matter to me? How much do they matter? Most important thing you can do is spend time in your word, spend time with that pastor, spend time with other leadership and say, tell me about this. Tell me what you believe about this. And God, I don't know how he always does it for everybody, but he's always found a way to reveal it to me. This is where you're supposed to be or this isn't. It's not going to work or it's going to work. But here's the thing. When you make that decision, you're saying, hey, God's called me here. And don't leave until God says it's time to go. Now, let me tell you one thing that gets on my nerves, and I'm going to go right after Michelle Hanna and Mark McDonald, all right? Folks that stick around the same church for a year and a half but don't join, you know what they're saying? I really like you, but I don't love you. I'm not quite ready to jump in to that commitment and to treasure you. So, Mark, if you treasure me, I'll see you at the altar this Sunday morning with the commitment card in hand. To God be the glory. Understanding God's gift, pages 72 and 74, or 72 to 74. Michelle and Mark know I can tease them, and I assure you I don't think I offended them. And if I did, well, it's time to fish or cut bait, guys. A year and a half's long enough. Page 72, church membership is a gift that must be treasured. It should not be taken for granted or considered lightly. Because it is a gift, we must always be thankful for it. And when we are thankful for something, we have less time and energy to be negative. Underline that. And when we are thankful for something, we have less time and energy to be negative. When we receive a gift with true appreciation, we naturally want to respond to the giver. We therefore see service to God as a natural outflow of joy of our salvation and the consequent joy of our church membership. We consider it a privilege to serve the King, so we look for those opportunities at the church where we serve. When we receive a gift, we respond with appreciation to the giver's entire family. Other church members who have received the gift of salvation are adopted sons and daughters of God, just as you are. They are not perfect, just as you're not perfect. They are hypocrites, just like you are. Everybody turn to the person to their right and say, you're a hypocrite. Go ahead and do it. Now turn to the person to your left and say, so are you. Thank you very much. Healthy church membership means you find, and they're saying this to their spouses, so this is really good. This is marriage counseling as well as church counseling. Healthy church memberships means you find your joy in being last instead of seeking the way and being first, seeking your way and being first. Look at this passage from Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. The context is some of Jesus' disciples seeking to be first to get their own way. Sound familiar? I'll let you look it up later. Jesus then brings them together and tells them their attitudes stink. Okay, he didn't use that word, but he meant it. So Jesus tells them what it means to be his true follower. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Get the picture? Church membership is a gift. We respond to gifts with gratitude. And one key way to express our gratitude is to serve like Jesus did and like he told us to do. My guess is that churches would be a lot healthier if members decided to serve and to be last. And I said amen and amen and amen. It can start with you. Sixth pledge, when we have an attitude of entitlement, we have a lousy attitude. We are always looking for what we rightly deserve, and we get indignant when we don't get our way. But when we see life, salvation, and church membership as gifts, our whole perspectives change. When we don't have any sense of entitlement or expectation, to the contrary, we want to be last and receive the least because that's what Jesus did, and we want to be more like him. Church membership is a gift, a joyous gift. Treat it as such. The sixth pledge, I am a church member. This membership is a gift. When I received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I became a part of the body of Christ. I soon thereafter identified with a local body and was baptized. And now I am humbled and honored to serve and to love others in our church. I pray that I will never take my membership for granted, but see it as a gift and an opportunity to serve others, to be a part of something so much greater than any one person or member. If you feel comfortable signing it, sign it and date it, and we're all done with Mr. Rayner's book, I Am a Church Member. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. I know it's a short read. It's just a little book. But boy, it's got some very powerful, powerful lessons in it. If anybody doesn't have one, you can have mine because this is the only book I have left. And so anybody that wants it tonight that didn't have one, you can have this one, okay? All right, any questions, additions, or corrections? Don't ever say the preacher didn't get you out early once. Additions, corrections? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. And let me just say one thing. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. I love each and every one of you, every one of you. Especially Michelle Hanna, but maybe a little sketchy some days with Mark McDonald. But when he accepts the gift I've been trying to give him for a year and a half, then I'll love him too, all right? No, I love each and every one of you here, and I hope you love this church, and I hope you treasure it, because this is not the norm. This is the exception to the rule. Mr. James and I were just discussing this about the group that went to Illinois and all the struggles that took place before we got there, and then getting there and looking. Listen, if you really doubt how blessed you are, just go visit another church some week. You are a blessed, 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 blessed people. And I hope you treasure that and value what you have in this group of people right here, in Jesus Christ. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for these wonderful, wonderful folks. Thank you for this, their spirit, their attitudes, their giving natures, just how gracious they are in all things. I pray that you would use them. Pray that you'd use this church for your glory. I pray that you would just magnify yourself in them. Father, we're just so thankful for what you've been doing and how you've added to this church. And I'm just so thankful for how you've never left us and high and dry or left us to fend for ourselves, but you've always provided. I'm so thankful that it's your responsibility to add to the church and not mine. I just pray that we would always, as church members, get out of your way and let you do what you want to do, that we would be ready to exalt you and be ready to serve and be ready to fill in whatever capacity is necessary. And just be ready to use our gifts as you called us to do. Pray that we'd each find our own mission, our own little niche. I hope we would all find our own group of folks that we just really were comfortable with, that we enjoyed hanging out with. And I pray that you'd just use each and every member for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed tonight. Anybody want a book? Anybody want anybody, anybody, anybody? Going once, going twice? Okay, I'll keep it. I would give all of you a hug, but I stink. I've been outside at golf practice all day, and I've been